It's always great to be together. Today, as we turn to the Scriptures, we're going to carry on where we left off last week from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Today, we've narrowed our focus to call this message A City on a Hill, which is a fairly renowned phrase used by presidents over the years with the aspiration of our own country that we would be a distinguished nation among nations, a city on a hill. When Jesus used the phrase originally, it was to indicate what his aspiration was for believers who collectively comprised his church to be situated in a place of clarion brightness for the world to see the work of God in ordinary people like you and me. We become, as if it were a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, a light. We've been talking about these two concepts, salt and light, to emphasize the influence of God's people in the world today. We're going to continue that this morning. In the first century, when people saw early Christians, they were completely astounded by their generosity and saw their generosity as a tremendous power and influence in the world. In fact, one of the early questions might have been of the church, why are these people so generous? Emperor Julian, one of the last Roman emperors before even he was converted, tried to revive paganism in around the 4th century. Christianity was spreading everywhere, so Emperor Julian built temples and spruced them up and did all he could to get people to come out, reviving paganism in the Roman Empire. At one point, he wrote to one of his pagan priests, "Nothing has contributed to the progress of the superstition of these Christians as their charity to Christians. The impious Galileans provide charity not only to their own poor, but to our poor as well." Julian did not ever really see their worship too much, although he knew it was there. He didn't see their classes, their teaching, didn't really observe their fellowship too much. But the one thing that he did see was that whereas Jews gave to Jews and pagans gave to pagans, these Christians gave to all that had need. And their influence was an unstoppable force because they cared not only for their own, but also tended to the larger needs of society as well. They were lavish in their generosity because they knew them, that they themselves were wounded recipients of the generosity of God. And nothing has given them more power and influence in the world than their generosity and their love and their charity in the world. So the words of Jesus from our text, Matthew 5, ring in our ears. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand so that it may give light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. This is the first time in this message from Jesus that he uses this wonderful pronoun, your Father who is in heaven. There it is. And for the first time, he tells his disciples that they belong to their Father who is in heaven, and this is the contributing role of their influence in the world, your Father. Now you are related to the King, he's yours, and therefore you know what it is to be poor in spirit, you know what it is to mourn, you know what it is to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be merciful, to be peaceable, and sometimes to be persecuted. But what will it be to be the light of the world? Well, a couple more things. What we want to talk about this morning is how to sharpen your light. If you are the light of the world, how do you bring your light into sharper focus? How do you brighten your light? Let me give you three suggestions for this morning. Number one, get rid of the bushel. Get rid of the bushel. If you're going to brighten your light, you've got to get rid of the bushel. And may I just make a reference to what we talked about last week, that really what we're asking here is that you've got to get outside the walls of the church. You can't just huddle up together if your light is going to be bright. Get rid of the bushel means to not lose your saltiness, to be the city on the hill, to be in a place where you can be seen. What we said last week in this terminology of getting rid of the bushel is it means that it is part of the church's role to seek the welfare of those around us, and particularly as a congregation, that we would be instrumental in seeking the welfare of our community. That is, who is around us who has needs that God has given to us that we could minister to. We said last week that problems in our city or our community are the opportunities that God gives to us as the church to be the light, to be salt in the world. And that light can go to the darkest places and illumine by the grace of God what otherwise would never be known or seen. So what we're going to try to do is get out of the castle, to get beyond the four walls of our church, and to get rid of the bushel. Could I ask you, what is it in your world that makes you want to conceal that you are a Christian? You ever been in a situation where you say, well, I'm not sure I should really speak up and admit that I'm a Christ follower? Nobody lights a light and then puts a bushel over it, puts a shade on it. Oh, wait a minute. We put a lamp shade on every lamp, don't we? We light a lamp because... And why is that? Why do we put a lamp shade on a 100 or a 150 or a 250 watt light bulb? Why do we do that? It's too bright. We want it to look really nice. So it looks nice, but we sort of darken the illumination factor. And what Jesus is saying is you light a light for light. And could I just say that what we're after is that the church will be bright for every good reason, and we're not trying to create a museum that looks good, right? Not a lamp that has a beautiful lampshade that brings a 250-watt light bulb down to a 60. We want to take that off and let it shine. I'm so thankful that this week I was talking with Pastor Adrian. One of the ways in which we make our light shine in getting rid of the bushel is not being huddled up together always only with believers, but we're out in the world. Actually, Jason, our leader of the worship in Erie, reported this week that of the 11 life groups in Erie, 6 of them have a regular ministry outside in the community that once a month, they don't all meet together, but they go out and do some service capacity. And I'm so thankful for that because it's really one of the ways we get rid of the bushel. We're not all hiding out together. I think one of the things that would help us is to just answer the question, what leads us to be somewhat timid about our faith in Jesus? I'm not sure what it is for you, but I pray that God will help us get rid of this bushel. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. So let's do that. Let's get a little bold about who we are. Again, last week we used this phrase. We're not talking about being in your face or a jerk for Jesus. What we're talking about is being salt and light, that your presence with other people makes them say, what is it about you? You taste good. You make me thirsty for what you have. I really long for what you have. That's what we're talking about. The second step to brighten your light is to get serving others. To get serving others. Now, we can look particularly at verse 16. Let's read verse 16 out loud together. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. There's that phrase, good works. The word good there means attractive, beautiful. Let your good works be the kind of works that people are drawn to, that they're beautiful, that they see what you're doing and say, I'm not sure what it is, but it's exactly what I want. Now, the Bible's full of this phrase, good works, and we've been emphasizing it over the last couple of years, really to be sure that it's a part of who we are, that good works is not at all the way we come into relationship with God, but once in relationship with God, it is always the way we demonstrate our life in Him. Good works. You might remember the young man who came to Jesus and he said to Jesus, "Good teacher," called Jesus good, What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus turned to him and said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one who is good, and that is God." What Jesus was affirming is something about this statement that then is found throughout all the New Testament, that those who are God followers, Christ followers, are engaged in good works. Why? What's the connection? God is good. God is good, and His goodness has come to us in a very specific, wonderful way through His Son Jesus, and therefore, it makes perfect sense that what manifests then out of our life is our works that are in keeping with the one who has changed our lives, good works from God our Father. Let me take you on a quick tour of the New Testament to give you, I'm going to give you four more verses that will help give you a theology of good works. All right? So first, I want to speak to young men, because the Bible speaks to a number of different categories of people about this issue of good works. So Titus chapter 2, verse 6. To turn to the right in your Bible, Titus chapter 2. Let me hear the pages rustle. Titus chapter 2, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus 2, verse 6. And here's a word to young men. Now you define whether you're young or not. Verse 6 of Titus 2, "Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible." That's a good start. "In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds." There it is. Paul is telling Titus to urge young men to lead the way in the congregation, to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Here is Paul telling Titus to say, as you lead the congregation, particularly lead young men to live their lives in such a way that they're sensible and that they're strongly committed to being an example for the rest of the congregation of good deeds. All right? Young men. What's another category we should go to? Well, let's look at women, because it's in here, and we're going to turn back to the left in your Bible to Titus chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. Here's a word to women on conduct in the congregation. "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold and pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of," what? There it is again, "good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness." Now, it would be a fearful thing to tread in to urge women what they should and shouldn't wear from the pulpit, wouldn't it? Yes, okay, I heard that. An amen. I was looking for an amen. But listen to what Paul is underscoring. A value system that is God's, not the world's. A value system that says external adornment is secondary to internal reality of godliness that manifests itself in a life of good works to those in need. That's beauty. Beauty is deceitful. Charm is deceitful, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. There it is in Proverbs 2. Well, what's Paul saying? A claim to godliness is manifest not in external beauty so much as a life of godliness demonstrated in good works to those in need. Now, so what Paul is reinforcing for us is that the theology of good works comes from a life of godliness in connection with a good God who lives his life out in young men and women, and of course, of all believers. So we'll look to one more category while we're here, and that's in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. And here's a group of people that Paul described as the rich. And again, you may not think of yourself as rich, but all you need to do is think about the over 1 billion people in the world who subsist on less than a dollar a day, and then you know, by the mercy of God, I'm rich. So here's the word to us. Instruct those who are rich, 1 Timothy 6:17, in this present world, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who supplies us richly with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good and to be rich in what? Good works. To be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So to young men, to women, to those who could be called rich in this world because they have plenty, don't be conceited and trust in your riches, but rather be rich in good deeds, eager to meet the needs of others with the grace that God gives to us to supply all things. So, I mean, there it is all over, and we could go to so many passages, but let me show you this. Matthew 5:16 has something in mind, and that is that God would ultimately be glorified by the way in which we live out good deeds. Let me show it to you one more time in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Here Peter says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, among those who have not yet come to Christ, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, this harkens back to, blessed are you if you're persecuted. So the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, they've got to be out under the bushel, they have to be able to see that you're doing good deeds, as they observe them, what will they do? Glorify God in the day of visitation, which sounds a lot like, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If you're going to brighten your light for Christ as a member of his kingdom, you got to get rid of the bushel. You have to sharpen your light by getting out and serving other people so that others may see your good works. Now, it's a tricky thing. To do good works so that what you do may be seen by others so that they will give glory to God, and at the same time not do your good works so that they will see you and glorify you. More about that in a moment. What I want to encourage us as a congregation this day and for the next season is to work hard together that we would do all that we could to reflect the goodness of God that has come to us. And one of the ways that we're going to try to do it as a congregation together is to really work hard at thinking of the ways we might let our light shine before men. Maybe it's a verbal response and a boldness to be able to say, I'm a follower of Jesus, and this Christmas I've made these commitments. Or I've become a follower of Jesus, and that's the reason I'm so generous. I want to give because God is generous. Maybe the goodness I express is simply the giving of myself to the needs of others with time and compassion, and maybe it's service in some way. But we're coming up into one of the most religious seasons of the year, Christmas. And as we approach Christmas this year, I want to call our congregation, both here and in the gathering in Erie, to really solidify our commitment to let our light shine before men, that they may see God and His glory and His generosity, perhaps by our lifestyle. And one of the ways that I would like to encourage us to do it this year together as a church is to participate in one of the things that's happening nationally called the Advent Conspiracy. About 4 years ago, a church in Seattle began a project when one pastor said, "We're getting overrun by the consumerism of Christmas." And it was his stake in the ground by calling his congregation to resist the tide of consumerism at Christmas and to make a difference. Advent Conspiracy grew out of the desire to make Christmas a world-changing event once again and to resist what it had become in commercialism. And, you know, we've been so taken by this idea that we wanted to share it, and we're going to participate in it as a congregation. We talked together as pastors and elders, and we just said, you know what, we want to do what we can. And so this Christmas, we're going to make a commitment to worship fully, to spend a little less, to give a little more, and to love the world. And this video is going to help give you just a quick snapshot of the movement that's happening in evangelical churches around the world that we're going to take part in this Christmas. Christmas is a life-changing, a world-changing event. The conspiracy is to recapture that. So what we're going to do, we're going to do a project together as a congregation. And this insert in your bulletin this morning is the first communication piece to describe it. What we're going to do is we're going to ask ourselves, I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to join you in this, that we would make the commitment over the next 6 weeks to develop a pattern for life in which we worship the Lord fully, we spend a little less money at Christmas, we give a little more, and we love the world. I mean, really figure out a way to focus our love and brighten our light into a corner of the world. The Advent Conspiracy is a project we're going to do together. This is how it's going to work. We're going to ask if you would just think about the way in which you pattern your life between now and Christmas. If your Christmas shopping is already done, first, you're sick. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's terrible if you're already done. Hopefully you've kept the receipts. But here's what I'm asking. What if you bought one less present this year? One less sweater. That's all. The Lord knows there are a lot of terrible sweaters that are purchased at Christmas. What if you bought one less present at Christmas? Put that money aside. On Christmas Eve, we're going to take a special offering in which everything that comes in that night is going to go outside the walls of our church to let the light of Christ and good love and grace be spread around the world. In projects that we have researched and we're putting before you, elders and pastors, we're going to do three things. Not all equal distribution, but the first thing we're going to do is we're going to send money globally to build the school in Sudan with our lost boys, the Duke Payal School and Community Center. And what we're praying is that a sufficient amount of resources come in at the Christmas Eve service that we'll be able to send that over and build that school. And right now we're making plans to go. I'm praying to go February 28th to March 11th with Gene Wood and a couple other people from Calvary and distribute and get that underway in Sudan and build that school. Wouldn't that be great? That'd be awesome. And then we're going to give money to Kids Against Hunger, which is a local ministry, and they serve meals around the world. And they can put together a dry meal for 25 cents. Think about this. 25 cents, one meal. Gets packaged. We're going to be sending them to Haiti. That's going to be our target. It's going to be another major endeavor for us to put together as many meals as possible and send them out. Just think about what your latte would provide. A $4 latte. 10 meals. And then the other project we're going to do is a local ministry, a local service agency called the Safe House, which we have a great relationship with. And we're going to give resources as they come in according to the need of each, not equally to all three. And if more comes in, we're going to find other places to give it. But what we're asking is this, is that you as a person, you as an individual, you as a family would put a sort of a stake in the ground and say, Christmas is about God being generous to us in giving the most gracious gift. We're going to do that by making one, maybe two sacrifices. Maybe you're going to, you know, maybe it's not buying as much. In the back, there are other ways that you can participate in this. Maybe you just commit that we're only going to get one present per person. Or not more than three. It's what the kings, the wise men brought, three gifts. So, you know, why do we get 25 each? I don't know. Make a gift. Don't buy a gift. Give the money away. You know, make a decision as a family not to go out for the month of December and to save that. Don't buy as many Starbucks. Take those resources and put them somewhere else. You pray, God, well, how can I make a decision to spend a little less and give a little bit more and be generous? And instead of buying new Christmas decorations, I love this one. No more Christmas lights to buy this year. And use that money instead. And my time is very expensive to put the Christmas trees up. I'm trying to sell this one, you know, at $100 an hour to put the Christmas trees up. No, you know. Think of ways in which you could make a decision as a family, as a person, as an individual to say, I want to do something that will make a difference in the world because God has made a difference in my life. We're going to do this together. And I pray it'll be one of the ways that we do something that will in itself be attractive to God and others who say, because of your generosity, we have a school in Sudan, community center, a place where believers can come and gather, led by our own lost boys that we've helped change. We're sending food around the world. We're ministering to families in distress. And that's one of the ways that we let our light so shine before men that they may see that and give glory to God. If we're going to sharpen our focus and brighten our light, it'll be we get rid of the bushel and get outside these walls. All that comes in at Christmas is going to come in to go out. So when you write your check for this part of the project, just put AC, Advent Conspiracy, in the memo line, and all of that will go to this project if you're not around here. Now, a reminder to you. This is what I'm asking you to do, and this is beyond what you normally do in your giving. Okay, it's a sacrifice to say, I will be generous in this way. I'm not asking you to re-divert what you do normally here at Calvary. Redivert, that's a new word. What I'm asking you is, you say, okay, I'm going to be faithful in my regular giving, but this is extra. As a step, as a congregation, will be our project together. Okay? Last thing, to let your light shine brightly. Get rid of the bushel, get serving others, and get focused on the glory of God. Get focused on the glory of God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I'll be honest with you. Talking about what we're going to do together is a little bit slippery. We need to be careful. I'm not suggesting that we do these things and we say, oh, didn't we do a great thing? That's not what it's about here. It's about doing something that will redound to the glory of God. God looks on our hearts, and we'll do this with our hearts to the Lord, and we'll be careful not to be proud about anything we do in this regard. And we'll, you know, it's very interesting. Let's go back to Matthew and let's read that again. There it is in verse 16, that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. We want to be focused on His glory. And what drives us in this is that we do all that we do for the glory of God. So when you buy one less sweater this year and you give that for the Advent Conspiracy special offering, it's for God's glory, what He's going to do around the world. You pray that God will send it off and bless it. If you're focused on you, or we're focused on us, there's little glory for God. We want to really put our mind on the Lord even as we do that. So it's really fascinating that in the next chapter of Matthew, chapter 6, there's a warning. Verse 1, beware lest your righteousness before men be practiced so that you be noticed by them. Verse 2, you know, when you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet as the hypocrites in the synagogues do, that they may be honored by men. Verse 5, when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they will be seen by men. Verse 16, when you fast, don't fast like the hypocrites. They neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men. Okay, so there's a warning to us as we do a congregational project to be generous and to give this all away and to let our light so shine that it's really not about us. What we give, we'll just give secretly. We'll just give on that day and then we'll send it out. We'll rejoice in what the Lord does. But this is what we pray for. God, may you be glorified, because we can only be generous in this way because you've been generous to us. And we just pray God will continue to refine our hearts, that there'll be no thing in us that will ever want us to get the glory for anything we do in this place, but it's for God and His glory. So that we can say with all of our heart, whatever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink, do it all for the glory of God. Yes? That's what we're after. So that our light will be seen as coming from God and not of ourselves. To God be the glory. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that we will be tasty salt and clear, bright light for you. And that it will always be demonstrably true of us that we are sinners saved by grace, transformed by a generous God, and we have no claims to any honor. We deflect it to you. To you be the glory for anything that happens. But I pray that you will sharpen our ability to let our light be seen by others so that they might know you and give you glory by loving you as their King, even as we do. So now I pray, our Father, that you'll begin to cultivate in us a renewed spirit of generosity and sacrifice, and perhaps simplicity. I pray that you will lead us as a congregation to be less enthralled with the things of this world and spending at Christmas, but that you will lead us into a worshipful life of shining glory to God in all that we do. Give us grace that we'll do this for your glory, and keep us small and out of the way.
We pray this will happen for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, we all pray together. Amen.